The world in which we live today and all its problems. So Robert Anderson, and I'm sure you know the name. If you don't, he was born on the 29th of May, 1841, and he died on the 15th of November, 1918. He was a second assistant commissioner for crime for the London Metropolitan Police. He was also an intelligence officer, a writer, and a theologian. Imagine that on your CV. Well, that was on his CV. And I've got a little book of his at home called The Gospel and Its Ministry. And in his introduction to it, he writes these things. In these days, men have left off faith. The spirit of the martyrs is not in them. Opinions have taken the place of convictions. The man who would force his opinions on others is a bore. He who would die for his opinions is a fool. But Christianity is not to do with opinions. It is founded on established facts and divine truth. And the faith based thereon is the heritage of the church. This last week, the last book by Stephen Hawking, you remember he was the scientist, confined to a wheelchair for most of his life. A very, very clever man. But he wrote a book, and it was published this last week, in which he denies any afterlife, any heaven, any God, no one directing the universe. He says of the future, remember to look to the stars, not down at your feet. Well, we have to look beyond the stars to the God who created them. What a contrast in two people's understandings. And when we think that Robert Anderson wrote that over 100 years ago, and yet it is just as relevant today. Men have left off faith. How true that is. It's the same for us as when Isaiah wrote this chapter 40. Our faith has to be based upon a God who has revealed himself to us, not our own sentimental ideas or our own wishful thinking, which seems to be so often the case. Now, I'm sure that you all remember the last time I spoke in this passage. Well, it was 3 years ago. I don't expect you to remember what I've said by next week, to be honest. But 3 years ago, we looked at the first part of this passage in Isaiah 40. And in many ways, context is vital. Because if you just read these words, you think, well, okay, but what's going on? Why is Isaiah writing these things? Who is he writing to? And then what are the implications of it all for us? Well, Isaiah lived before the Babylonian captivity period. There's a lot of controversy about Isaiah because of what he wrote. And because of all the information he gives in it, people think, well, he couldn't have done it all himself because he didn't live long enough to see what was happening. And so some people say there must be two Isaiahs. And there's even a few that say, well, there must be three Isaiahs because there's a funny bit in the middle that we don't understand either. And I once heard a man preaching on Isaiah. He actually wrote one of the best commentaries out on it. And he said, he explained all this, and he says, well, if you ever see me in heaven having a heated debate with three people, you'll know I got it wrong. So you work your own conclusions out for what he thought. There's only one Isaiah. And because he lived prior to the Babylonian captivity period, but he was able to write concerning events after the Babylonian period. And the second half of this book, the first half is all condemnation and judgment on the nations and what they have done, and God's relationship to his people at that time, and how they had betrayed him. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar came down and took them into Babylon. There's an awful lot of trouble in Babylon today going on, just the same. And he took them there, and they were in there for 70 years. And so Isaiah here is writing to those people who are in a sense of captivity, a sense of not being in their own land, of being excluded from Jerusalem, which, of course, was the center of true God worship. And they're wondering, well, what's going on? What's happening? And last time, the thoughts we looked at was what we find out. Behold your God. Here is your God. And this is the message that Isaiah was wanting to give to these people. Despite what they were doing, despite the problems that they had, he was wanting to encourage them and to say, here is your God. You've forgotten about him. And he then goes on to explain in this second half of this passage what's going on there. And the exiles were going to return from captivity and they were going to come back into Jerusalem. And so they needed to know what was going to happen. They needed to know how great their God actually is. Well, isn't that a message that we need to know in our day and age? How great is our God? And the passage starts with these things. Why do you complain? What you're on about? Why do you complain? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And this is a complaint that you find in verse 27. My cause is disregarded by my God. But they needed to draw the right conclusions from the fact of who their God really is. What he is like, can they really trust him? Now that things for them had gone horribly wrong. They were returning to Jerusalem, but they faced a whole heap of opposition. We read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and you will see there, Nehemiah was the one who wrote concerning the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And they faced a lot of opposition from the people that had moved in when they'd been taken off into captivity. And could they trust their God in that situation? They did. Did they indeed have a reason to complain to God? Was their way really hidden from him? The mess they were in, of course, was a mess of their own making by rejecting God and going away. And so the second part of this chapter in Isaiah starts to give an answer. If you want to see the full answer, then you've got to read all the way to chapter 66. And there, and I've actually been doing some of that with the new Bible out called the Christian Standard Bible, which is a new translation that's come out. And I've been reading through it. I actually find it quite good. I think Daniel's nothing like mad, because he introduced me to the older version of it and then told me about this new one. And it's a very readable translation. And if you've got a tablet computer of any description, you can download it for free. And it's a very readable. And I read about six chapters after this in Isaiah last night. And it just, the reading just flows through. And it helps you to grasp when you get it in the context of what's going on, what's happening there. But the question that they needed to understand was, did their God really have the power to do what it promised? It's all right, Isaiah coming along and giving them this message. But the question is, did God really have the power to do what he said he was going to do? And so here we see pictures of what God has done for them in verses 12 down to 17. God is a creator God. And in the Bible, we get these sort of descriptions of God in human terms, because we can't grasp God, who is pure, eternal spirit. And our minds cannot get around that. It's too difficult, too hard. And so the Bible uses these human terms in order to help us to grasp aspects of God. So we have God talking, we have God breathing, we have God fighting for his people. And they're all using human terms. And here, human terms are being used. A hand, even if you've got a very big hand, it's not very big. And yet, it says here that who has measured the waters of the world in his hand? How much water can you hold in your hand? Not a lot, can you? And it's a comparison between what God can do that we can understand. You think of all the oceans of the earth, and you can't hold but a drop in your hand without it leaking out. Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens. You know, the end and the beginning of heaven, the universe. I mean, Stephen Hawking doesn't know where the universe ends, and no one does. They sent up another probe yesterday to try and plumb the depths of Jupiter, I think it was, and they're always sending probes here, there, and everywhere, trying to find out what's out there. And God says, well, can you mark it off with the span of your hand? No, we can't. We can't do that. But God can, and it doesn't say God measured it off with a physical hand, but it's trying to explain the greatness of God in relation to us and what we can understand, because we can understand that. We can understand a basket. And who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? And we can't, but God can. And it's using these pictures to try and do this, or weighed the mountains in a scale, or the hills in a balance. God is greater than all of these things. And God is a creator of all these things. We know that that's a sort of a doctrine that gets a bit of bad press, even in churches these days, because what scientists say seems to trump what God has said. And we can't do that. We have to believe what God says. And according to, and one of the reasons why I think Isaiah is using that here, because according to Babylonian mythology, where the people would have first read this, their god Marduk could only create after consulting someone called Ea, the All-Wise. But Israel's God took counsel from no one when he created the heavens and the earth. And even Lebanon, he says, renowned for all its cedars, the great trees, isn't enough to do anything to bring sacrifices to God. He is so great that the sacrifices at Lebanon, with all its cedar trees, if all the lot had been chopped down and burnt as an offering, it could never satisfy God's wrath and God's anger against sin and their sin and against our sin. That would take the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And in chapter 53 of Isaiah, which is perhaps one of the most well-known passages in this book, we see a sacrifice outlined there that was to come several hundred years later, and a prophecy that was fulfilled in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is concerned about his universe, and he's concerned about the people that are in it, the people that he has created. That's us today, and all the peoples of the world. Several things follow from this fact that God is a great creator. Idols, of course, are either created by created in the image of God, or in man-made objects. And Paul points this out in Romans. The way that man deliberately rejects what God has declared and what God has said. For although they knew God, in Romans 1:21, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. But in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. And we can add to that, we don't do that, do we? But we have our cars, we have our tablet computers, we have all these gizmos that we like. And they, if we're not careful, can become things that replace the true and the living God. Our world is very quick at making idols, and I guess pop singers and YouTubers are becoming the idols of our age, and that is very, very sad indeed. And that's it, people will rather worship an idol rather than the living God, because an idol they've got some control over to some degree, but we have no control over God, and God is greater than that. And can God really do this beyond all measure and beyond all comparison? God is the sustainer of the universe. He upholds everything by the power of his hand. And in Colossians 1 we read, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that's our great God. And so God is beyond all rivals. We point it to the heavens and we see that every day. We know about the vastness of the universe. More than what the people of Isaiah, they did. They could only grasp the planet and the moon and the stars around it. They could not see the real vastness of what's out there. We don't know how big the universe is. It's huge, and they're finding more bits of it every day, apparently, somehow. Well, the answer to that is great, because God is greater than that, because he created it. He is the one who's created this universe. The next question was for these people, in a sense, well, God has the power because of who he is, and he is a creator God, but does God have the will to do it? Had God turned them over and said, that's your lot. You've rebelled against me. You've set up idols. You've desecrated my temple. You're on your own. I'm throwing you away. And you're going to Babylon, and that's it. No. God is a faithful God, and as we go over towards the end of this passage, why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So we need to draw these right conclusions from the fact that God is the creator of the universe, and the fact is that he cares about what he has created, and this is what these people needed to know. And he gives power. He's got power. He gives strength to the weary. He can give that because he is total power. And we know that his great power was at work in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to die on the cross and pay the price for our sins. God is greater than all of these things. And he's a compassionate God. The last two verses, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. God cares about the people he has created on this earth. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And how does this compassion show out in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Well, in Matthew 6:34, Jesus had a vast crowd of people in front of him. When Jesus landed, he'd come across the sea on a boat, and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? So he began teaching them many things. He didn't just provide, as he'd done on other occasions, bread and fish for them to eat. His compassion, it seemed, was shown in teaching the people about himself and about God. And that's why Bible teaching, and as we seek to preach from the Bible week by week here, and hopefully you read your own Bibles at home and think about it, it is because of that that draws us into knowing our God as he really is. If you're ignorant of God, if you're ignorant of God's ways, then you're never really going to know him in all his greatness and all his majesty. And tragically today, so many churches are going down that route. Robert Anderson, 100 years ago, was complaining about it. And things have only, in a sense, got worse as we've gone through the last century. into this century, people would rather have anything but a trust and a faith in the living God. And for the people of Israel at that time, God had not deserted them in Babylon, and he brought them back into the land. And one thing that did, it cured them of their idolatry, which is why they were sent into Babylon in the first place. Unfortunately, they got so sticklers for the rules, we're never going to upset God again, so we're going to obey all the rules right down to the last little jot and tittle. And they became legalistic. And that's a dilemma as well. You know, you can go from one extreme to the other. And so they obeyed the law, they challenged the law, they understood it, and they added 600 odd new commandments to make sure that you could never ever disobey the law, because they had a little phrase to sort out any problem that you wanted to know. And they rejected God, who's behind the law. And the law is good. And today, we need to sort of get that balance between the two in our own lives, of knowing the greatness of God and knowing his word and knowing the truth of his word and applying it into our lives. If you look at our world today, and you look at the papers and read them, we find that the world is becoming more and more anti-Christian. You can almost believe anything you like to believe, as long as it's not Christian. And with all the issues that are coming through into our modern world, the church is being challenged. And tragically, many churches have just capitulated and said, oh, we'll accept all that the world says and bring it into the church so that everyone's happy. Well, that's everyone but God. Because he's not happy when we reject his teaching and his word and have to live with that. We have to live with that. So we need to be very careful ourselves. The nation of Israel in Babylon faced persecution. We really don't face too much persecution yet in our land, but it may well come. It may well come in the future. And the very strident voices in our society that are against the truth that we believe in the Bible. They had to face persecution, but they were able to work through that. Daniel had to face the lions. It was a hostile society. He wouldn't do as they said, and so he was thrown in a lion's den. He escaped. And his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace because they refused to kowtow to the Babylonian principles and doing what they were told. They wanted to trust God before that. And they were saved. But down through the ages, we can read of Christians who had not been saved in circumstances like this. They have suffered even death and martyrdom for being Christians and being faithful to God's word. And that's a challenge for us today, when our society is becoming more and more anti-Christian, and we have to cope with that as a church. We have to cope with other churches who may look down on us because of sticking to what the Bible teaches. Knowing the God who is this great creator God that we need to have in our lives day by day. And so the ideas of Stephen Hawking are being brought into our society, and we face many, many challenges. And the last thought is, as it's up on the board there, here is your God. Trust him. There's nothing else that we can do. We have to trust in our God. Amen.